to Genesis chapter number 37. Genesis chapter 37. I really encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, to open up and take a pew Bible, because I'm going to be preaching 13 chapters of the Bible this morning. True. We're going to go from Genesis chapter 37 right through Genesis chapter 50.
Woo. There's no evening service.
There's no evening service. I heard there's some kind of a football game going on tonight.
Against
the
football.
Don't, you don't need to worry about that because the good teams aren't in it.
What's the other team?
I told Charlie and Jimmy today that, goat. You've heard that phrase, goat. We even referenced it. Greatest of all time. It's no longer the greatest of all time. That's not what it means anymore. It's now old Tom already. Retired. Run. Grow old already Tom. That's why you're looking like, that's I'm growing. Anyhow. No, I'm going to preach those all through these chapters, but we're not going to obviously read chapters 37 right through chapter 50. But you really won't get the gist of the message unless you have the Bible open and you're looking at these various verses, because we are going to read these first 19 verses, but then we're going to look at specific verses or a verse in various chapters. And I'm really going to preach to you the life of Joseph. And I want you to see this morning in our Experiencing the Touch of God series, how God touched Joseph's life. Now, you girls on the second row, let me ask you, how old are you? 12? 13? 14? 13. So let me tell you this. Joseph, when we pick up the story this morning, he's 17 years old. He's not much older than the four of you. So sometimes, well, how does this relate to me as a teenager? You're going to see a lot in the life of Joseph. We're going to look at the next 13 years of his life and how this relates to really young people their age at this point in their lives and moving forward, and how Joseph dealt with all of these experiences. So follow along this morning as I read verses 1 through 19 in chapter number 37. The Bible says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." So in other words, Joseph returns home, and there's some bad news that he gives to his father about his half-brothers here. Didn't really go over well with the brothers, as you'll see. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." In other words, that word means that they bent down. And his brethren said unto him, and remember, by the way, these are all of his older brethren. And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. By the way, it doesn't seem, whatever Joseph does, the hatred just grew more and more. Well, verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. Their reaction was probably, oh, brother. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? His brothers envied him, but his father observed the same. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man said unto him, what seekest thou? He said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. The man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Lord, we ask now that you bless the message. Help us for these next several minutes as an act of worship to give you our full attention. We pray that, Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts and that the scriptures would become real and significant and meaningful. That these truths that are found here, Lord, that we could apply them to our own lives, it would help each of us to grow closer to you. Thank you again for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and preach. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel this morning. Give me my own sin, my own fault. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to find out that this Joseph was a serious young man. And he was serious about the things of God. And I am thankful that we have a good number of teenagers in our church. And I'm thankful that numbers of our teenagers, perhaps not all of them, but numbers of our teenagers are serious about the things of God.
Amen.
And if you're a teenager and you're not really serious about the things of God, you can be serious about the things of God. And we learn that from Joseph and all the experience. And so it begins a period here of 13 years that Joseph is going to learn that even in the most adverse circumstances, that his God can be trusted. And the people of God can flourish. On your handout, I wrote for you Romans chapter 8, verse 28, if you notice that. It says here, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, if there's ever a story in the Bible, an account of someone's life that verse pertains to, we can say certainly it pertained to Joseph. That all things did in Joseph's life work together for good. And we'll see that. But Joseph is a dreamer. When they saw him coming and they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. And we notice this as we'll go through these verses, these chapters quickly, that one of the things that Joseph's dreams did was Joseph's dreams fueled his love for God. You know, I'm not a big advocate of you having dreams, per se, at night and getting a lot of benefit from those dreams. Pastor Ainsworth used to say, be careful of what you dream at night, especially if you had some pepperoni pizza just before you went to bed. But on the other hand, there are things that we can dream about. You know, the church used to have a small choir loft here. And I remember that just after the church called me as its pastor, and then several times after that, during a week, I would sit here in the choir loft. Back in those days, we had those wooden fold-up chairs that we would use, and when I began to pastor the church, we probably ran about 50 or so in attendance. But I remember sitting here and just talking with the Lord and asking for the Lord to fill the auditorium with people. And just dreaming for people to, then we would get a bus and people would come in on the bus and just sitting there dreaming for souls to be saved and for lives to be changed and for families to come and for the offerings to increase so I wouldn't have to work a full-time job and pastor the church as well. And all of these years later, many of those dreams God's just brought to reality. But along the way, there was adversity. Along the way, there was difficulties. Not everything went smoothly, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably realize that just because you accepted Christ as your Savior doesn't necessarily mean that everything in life is going to go smoothly. And Joseph found that out. But then we also realize this, that Joseph's dreams also fueled his brother's hatred for him. Not everybody is excited about your dreams.
Right.
Some of you weren't around when this church started, but there was a lot of opposition to this church starting.
Yeah.
There was a lot of opposition when we took this building. There was a lot of opposition when we started a Christian school here. Twice. A lot of opposition. Many of you weren't here when the mayor at that time came and we had a meeting with the mayor and all of the neighbors came and voiced their opposition to there being a church here. And then when we started the school, the same thing. For some reason, they thought that there was going to be hundreds of kids on the property here. I guess maybe they had bigger dreams than we had. But now I remember when we started the school the second time, and we got everything set, and Shelly and I were named, and the superintendent of schools, who we ended up having a very good relationship with over the years, he called, and he said, "I'm sorry, but you can't have a school there this year. We had the whole thing set up with students." And I was in Maine on a very, like a 2 or 3 day vacation, and we had to deal with all of that, and we worked it all out. And by the way, the superintendent of schools, he came in and visit with us, I don't know if every year, but numbers of years, told us he had never seen a school run as well as our school. I might say this, I think some of our people who were involved in that school didn't really appreciate what we had here at the time. And the work and the labor that went into it. But it was a dream, and I would have to say that that was a dream that God brought to fulfillment. And we thank the Lord for that. So not everyone is excited about your dreams. Not everyone was excited about Joseph's dreams. His brothers hated him. And so I want to take this now and look at the life of Joseph. And I want 4 points, as you see on your handout. The importance of experiencing, number one, the touch of God when we feel betrayed. When we feel betrayed. So his brothers see him, and now if you pick it up, they want to kill him. And fortunately, Reuben, the oldest brother, says, "Well, wait a minute, I don't think we ought to kill him. I mean, we may hate him, but we don't want to kill him. So let's throw him into a pit. And then we can sell him. You know, we can make some money out of this." And so that's what they do. Verse 23, "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, and his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him, and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it." His own brothers betrayed him. His own brothers threw him into this pit. His own brothers concocted this whole plan that they were going to sell their brother into slavery. That's being betrayed. That has to hurt. Wouldn't you say, girls, as teenagers? Wouldn't you say if someone came along and wanted to sell you, Do you know that there are teenagers today whose families sell them? There's human trafficking throughout the world. That people get sold, a betrayal of people's trust. And Joseph is betrayed here. He's betrayed. You know, Jesus told us that we could be betrayed by our own families. Look on your handout. He said this in Luke chapter 21, verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Did you know that today, you know, we have the luxury of living in a country where we still enjoy the blessed freedoms of gathering together and worshiping the Lord, and we don't have to worry about someone betraying us today, saying that, hey, that group is meeting there on Notch Road. But there are places today, especially right now in China, where there is a crackdown amongst Christians, where one family member who may not be a believer maybe betray another family member. And right today, undoubtedly today in China, people like you and I are needing to pray, and someone or ones have been betrayed and arrested and thrown into jail. Wow. Now, they don't know it, but what happens is they're going to sell Joseph here. They're going to sell him to the Ishmaelites, but the Midianites come by, snatch Joseph out of the pit, and sell him to the Ishmaelites before they can sell him. So off he goes, and they come back, and he's not there, and now they've got to make up the story, and they tore his coat of many colors, and they brought it back to his father, and they told his father that he had been killed. They put some blood on this coat and told the father that he had been killed. But he'd been betrayed. And the Midianites take him and they sell him to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's guard. But look now at chapter 39. So there's Joseph having been betrayed by his brethren. And in verse 1 it says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt into Potiphar, and an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So you understand, the Ishmaelites bring him into Egypt. Potiphar buys Joseph as a slave. So just stop there for a minute. So think of yourself as a 17-year-old young man. He's been betrayed by 10 of his brothers. He's been thrown into a pit. He's been snatched out of that pit. He's been in the hands of the Ishmaelites. We don't know how really they treated him. They bring him down to Egypt. Now they sell him, and now he's a slave. Well, look at verse 2. Would you read verse 2 out loud with me of chapter 39? Are you ready? Chapter 39 and verse 2. Let's begin. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptians. Well, now his brothers don't know anything about this. So he's going to be out of their lives now for the next 13 years. But Joseph is experiencing the touch of God in some of the most adverse circumstances that you can imagine. And Joseph is reminded that the Lord is still with him, even in the worst circumstances, even being betrayed, even being sold out. Well, now we experience chapter 39 and the next experience that Joseph has to deal with and the next adversity. And now we're on to point number 2, experiencing the touch of God when we feel falsely accused. And so there he is, prospering in Potiphar's house. And it says in verse 4 that Joseph, he found grace in his sight, and Joseph served him. And he made Joseph an overseer over his house and all that he put in his hand. And it came to pass after time that he made him overseer over his house and over all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all they had in his house. Now in verse 6, we start to see a problem that's going to arise. It's not Joseph's fault. But if you notice, well, let me read verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. He was a good guy. He was a good looking young man. The problem was that Potiphar had a wife that began to cast her eyes upon Joseph. And Potiphar's wife wanted to put the moves, if you will, on Joseph. Verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And she didn't mean to take a nap either. But he said, no, you refused. Behold, my master would have not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife. But here, would you read these next words out loud with me? The end of chapter 9. Again, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The most important thing to Joseph wasn't the fact that he was made overseer of the house. And that he was prospering. And he had come already a long way from the pit. And a long way from the Ishmaelites. You know, the reality is he was probably living better as far as circumstances and as far as material things go than even when he lived at home with Jacob and his family. I'm sure he ate the best food that Potiphar ate. I'm sure Potiphar dressed him. I mean, if he's second in command, he represents Potiphar. So Potiphar probably gave him the best clothes. He was probably well known amongst Potiphar's friends. That his friends would say, well, Potiphar, he's got this fellow by the name of Joseph, and this guy, he is a great steward. I wish I had a steward like Joseph to run my affairs. So I'm sure his reputation is on the rise, but the most important thing to Joseph, and you teenagers and you young adults, listen, as well as all of us, wasn't any of that. It was, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Because Joseph knew that everything that he had attained, it was all the hand of God. He was experiencing the touch of God. And now he's going to experience the touch of God. He's going to be falsely accused. So this woman, she kept coming to him over again. She didn't give up. She was persistent. And by the way, that's how sin is. Sin is persistent. It will come again and again and again and again. Day by day, verse 10 it says, every day he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And so she comes in and one more time, verse 12, she catches him by the garment. She again, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled. And she took hold of that garment, the Bible says, and now she lies about him. And the Bible says that she tells her, well, the men come in verse 14, and she says, he's just here, he's mocking us. But he tried to put the moves on me. He tried to overcome me. He tried to do things with me that he shouldn't do. And of course, it's the other way around. And then she held on to that garment till her husband came home. Verse 18, and it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and he fled out. Potiphar believed the false accusations of his wife. And took Joseph, and now Joseph has gone from the pit to Potiphar, and now he's in prison. He's been falsely accused. Now he's in prison and is experiencing the touch of God even when he's falsely accused. Now again, would you read verse 21 out loud with me? Again, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him great mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. False accusations. He's doing right. He's serving Potiphar. He's serving, most importantly, he's serving God. He's prospering. And yet there's false accusations. 1 Peter 3:16 on your handout says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. False accusations. And he has to deal with it. If you've ever been falsely accused of anything, you know the heartache of that, the hurt of that. If you've ever been falsely accused of serving the Lord, you know the heartache of it. Just trying to do right, just trying to do the best that you can by the Lord. And sometimes people, they're not on board with your dreams. Joseph had to deal with it. But the Lord was with him. And the Lord showed him great mercy. Joseph could have given up. He could have said, what's the use? I mean, I'm trying to serve God, and I'm doing right, and I'm living a separated life, and I'm doing the very best that I can. And where do I end up? I end up in prison. You know, it amazes me sometimes, but you hear about it every now and then in the news, that a man or a woman is released from prison after being there for years, and now because of the DNA testing and things of that nature, they're proven to be innocent. And sometimes it just amazes me that when they come out, I'm sure not all, but some of them, there's just no bitterness. And I would like to know a little bit more about how they could be released. I mean, sometimes after 30 and 40 years of being in prison, I wonder sometimes if it's just not the hand of God in their lives. But there's Joseph now. He's in prison. The keeper, verse 22, of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners. Man, everywhere Joseph goes, he rises to the top. Now he's the head of Potiphar's house, but now he's the head of the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Well, hear that. There it is again. Read that next part of that verse out loud, would you? Because the Lord was with him. Everywhere Joseph goes, the Lord is with him. And everywhere you and I go and everything that you and I experience, we need to remember that the Lord is with us. Okay. But now, he's going to experience the touch of God when he feels forgotten. When he feels forgotten. So there he is in prison. And while he's in prison, there are two of the Pharaoh's officers, the Bible calls them, that are sent to prison. They upset Pharaoh, and that is the baker and the butler. And they're thrown into prison, and they have a dream. And they need this dream interpreted. Well, who better to interpret the dream than the dreamer? Amen? And so they tell Joseph about this dream. And each of them had a dream, all of them. Verse 5, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt were bound in the prison. Joseph looked at them the next day and said, hey, you guys look kind of sad. What's up? And they tell him, we had this dream. Then Joseph, look what he says at the end of verse 8. Well, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, I pray you. Listen, if you've had this dream, and I've been able to interpret it, much, by the way, like Daniel, if you've been here on Sunday nights, the same thing with Daniel. He understood that any of the interpretations of the dreams with regards to Nebuchadnezzar and so on, they came from God. And so the butler tells him this dream. There are these vines and three branches and these branches shot forth, and they blossomed. And there were red grapes and clusters of them, and Pharaoh's cup was in the dream. Oh, Joseph says, well, I'll tell you the interpretation of this dream. Verse 13, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee. Well, that's good news. He's going to restore him to his place, and you'll deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand. But now look at verse 14, what Joseph says. When this happens, he says, when this takes place, but think on me, when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. When you get restored, you tell Pharaoh that I interpreted this dream. Well, that was good news for the butler, so the baker thinks, well, hey, it was good news for him. Maybe it'll be good news for me, too. But for the baker, his dream and the interpretation of it is a recipe for disaster. We'll get that in a minute. Baker recipe. Because Joseph interprets his dream. Those three white baskets on my head, he says. There's all kinds of baked meats for Pharaoh and the birds to eat them out of the basket. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Now I can just see that the baker's probably thinking, oh, 3 days, I'm out of here. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang on thee on a tree. And the birds shall eat thy flesh from off of thee. I guess we can say the baker's cult. So it happens. Now look at verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. The one is killed, the butler was there, he puts the cup back into the hand of Pharaoh. And you know what? He doesn't say a thing about Joseph. He's forgotten. Joseph's forgotten. So for 2 more years, Joseph has to stay in prison. 2 more years. He's forgotten. One of the great forgotten people in the Bible is Job. Look on your handout. Job chapter 19, verse 14 and 19. Job said this, and by the way, one of the godliest men in all of the Bible is Job. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. All my inward friends abhor me, and they whom I love are turned against me. Even Job's wife said to Job, Job, why did you just curse God and die? And I love the fact that when all this took place, Job had said this, you know, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, nor was I quiet. No, Job was serving God he was a pillar in the community, not only for what he had accomplished, but for his stand for the things of God. And yet everyone forgot about him. But he experienced the touch of God, and Joseph is going to experience the touch of God. And so now Pharaoh has a dream. Verse 4, chapter 41. Came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood on the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fatless. These are cows. That's what a kine is. And they fed in the meadow. And then there's going to be, the Bible says, in behold, verse 3, and then 7 other kine came up after the river. These were ill-favored and lean-fleshed. So the first part of the dream, the Bible says this, that 7 cows come up out of the river, and they are good-looking cows, well-fed, fat, ready for market. And then 7 more come up, and they look pretty sickly and pretty thin. And then in that same dream, the Bible says in verse 5, he slept and dreamed the second time, and the old 7 ears of corn came up on one stalk, rank and good, the old 7 thin ears. So the Pharaoh wants an interpretation of this dream. So the butler hears about it, and the butler says, you know what? He says, oh, I forgot. Like, he really forgot. I forgot. There's a guy in prison who interpreted my dream. This just Joseph fell. Let's get him. So they get Joseph. They clean him up. They bring him before Pharaoh. And he asks, and Pharaoh asks, can you interpret the dream? And Joseph, he says this. Look at the end of verse 16. It is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So again, here's Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, falsely accused, having been forgotten, but still serving God, still believing that God is involved in his life, still believing that God is watching over him all of these years, and understanding that, yeah, I can interpret the dream, but God's the one that's going to help me do it, just as God's helped me do everything in life. And of course, the seven fat calves are for seven plentiful years, the seven fat cows, and the seven lean cows are for seven unlean years. There's going to be a famine. And so the interpretation of it is this, that for 7 years we're going to store up grain. And we're going to put all the grain and all the corn in the storehouses. Because there's going to come seven more years that there's not going to be any grain. So the Pharaoh, he's just, wow. Verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man whom the Spirit of God is? The Pharaoh recognizes now in this young man. By now he's in his early 20s. Wow! The Spirit of God is on this boy. And Pharaoh, verse 39, said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house according to unto thy word, shall all my people be ruled. Verse 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And now that brings us to the last point of the message. Experience the touch of God when we feel exalted. Because from here on in, everything in Joseph's life moves in the other direction. But for 13 years, everything's, but it seemed like one step forward and two steps back. Has your life ever felt that way? One step forward and two steps back. But from this point forward, everything is going to move in the right direction for Joseph. He is now going to feel the touch of God when he is exalted. And by the way, it's just as important to feel the touch of God when things are going well than when things, just as much as when they're not going well. Amen? Because that keeps us humble. James says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Joseph was a man, whether it was the pit, Potiphar, the prison, and now before Pharaoh, that humbled himself before God. So the famine, verse chapter 43, verse 1, is sore in the land. And I'm just going to kind of move through this quickly because we've run out of time. But the Bible says that that Jacob, now they've run out of food. And they hear, you know, over in Egypt, we heard that they've got food in Egypt. So Jacob sends the whole entourage, all of his brothers, except for the youngest brother, Benjamin. And they go to Egypt, and they appear before Joseph. Now, they have no idea that this is Joseph. I mean, they haven't seen him in 13 years. And he's not dressed like a shepherd. He's dressed in the clothing of the Egyptians and probably has the look of an Egyptian. And the Bible says that Joseph, of course, he recognizes them. And he talks with them and discusses things with them. And these men have come, and then Joseph, he's going to kind of deal with them. So they fill their sacks with grain to bring back, and he says, so the money that they paid, they put the money back in their sacks. And he lets them go, and they just have left not very far off from Joseph's house. They still don't understand that this is Joseph. And Joseph sends the men out, and they open the sack, and the money's there. So Joseph has them come back, and he says, you guys have really come to spy the land. You guys are spies. No, we're not spies. Well, if you're not spies, I'll tell you what, I'll let 9 out of the 10 of you go home, but you leave one of you guys here, and then you come back with your younger brother. Then I'll know that you're not spies. Oh, I don't think we can do it. This is what you got to do. So they do leave, and they go back, and they tell their father. Well, the father says, I left Simeon back there. The father, oh, you didn't think much about Simeon. But he said, well, forget it. Let's just leave Simeon there, because I don't want to lose my other son, Benjamin. Talk about feeling bad. Amen. Maybe it was Simeon the one who came up with the idea first to sell Joseph. Well, they run out of food. And they, Jacob says, we've got to go back and get some more food. And they said, we got to bring Benjamin this. And then I love it. Jacob says, what in the world did you guys even tell them you had another brother for? If you read that, you can read it. They said, why did you even tell them there was another brother? The scriptures say that, well, he asked us. Not like all of a sudden these guys have become honest, you know? He asked us. So we told him there was another brother. I could just think, see, Jacob, what a bunch of idiots he said about these guys. Well, take Benjamin back with you. So they go back, and the Bible says there that they meet again with Joseph. And in chapter 44, he commands the stewards of his house, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can. But look at verse 2, but put my cup and the silver cup in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money. And they did. And so Joseph lets them go, but then again he sends the men out. And the Bible says in verse 12, and they searched and began at the eldest. So they're searching through these sacks, and the money's in there. And then he gets to Benjamin's sack, and in Benjamin's sack they find the cup. And the Bible says, verse 13, then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. They're, oh, what are we going to do now? If we don't bring Benjamin home, this is going to kill our father. Verse 15, Joseph looks at them and says to them, they still don't know it's Joseph. What have you done? What is this you've done? I've been so kind to you. And by the way, I kind of missed this point, but each time they appear before Joseph, they bow down before Joseph. You remember the first dream? Well, in verse chapter 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before them. He cried. He said, everybody but these brothers out of the house. And these guys are probably standing there thinking, what's going on now? Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Why, I would have liked to have been on the line of the wall for that one, huh? At the end of chapter, verse 4, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Remember me, guys? Look at verse 5. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh. He says, don't you understand, guys, that all of this was, it seems, well, sometimes it's hard to understand God's plan. This is, he's saying basically then, don't you understand, guys, even what you guys did is evil, God meant it for good. Selling me into that pit, God allowed that to happen, but God had a plan for my life coming out of the pit and going to Potiphar's. And even after I was falsely accused, I realized, well, God must have something else for me to do. And then going into prison, he still realized all things work together for good. So I don't know what God's going to do with me next, but God's got a plan for my life. And I'm just going to adhere to that plan. That's why all this happened, fellas. So they go home, they tell their father, he's overjoyed because Joseph said, you go home and bring your father back. The Bible says that Jacob comes back. And look at chapter 47 and verse 6. They're standing now before the Pharaoh. And I need to say this too. By now, Egypt has become probably the most powerful nation in the world. Because during the 7 years of famine, people brought their money to buy grain, but they ran out of money. Then they brought their livestock to exchange for grain. So you don't have grain, you can't feed your livestock anyhow. And now they have no livestock. And then once they had no livestock, the only thing they could do next was come to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, you can have our land and we will serve you if you will give us food. So now they are standing before perhaps the most powerful man at that time in the world speaking. And he says this to them. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land, make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. Brothers, you guys, I'm going to give you the very best. He looks at Jacob in verse 8 and he says, man, how old are you? And right now, Jacob is well over 100 years old. By the way, Jacob dies. But before Jacob dies, he deals in chapter 49. Try to move as quickly as I can here. Chapter 49, Jacob takes each of his 12 sons and he speaks about them. I can't go over all of that, but I want you to see what he says about Joseph, because really this tells us a lot here. Chapter 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, and blessings of the deep that lieth under, and blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my... I'm having a hard time with this word. Progenitors, probably messed that word up. Their forefathers. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. There is Joseph just recognizing the hand of God upon his son's life. He dies. The story really quite hasn't come to an end yet. Verse 15 of chapter 50. And when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did. In other words, they're thinking, Joseph, he's really got this bitterness and anger in his heart, and he's just waiting for dad to die. And when dad dies, then he's going to pounce. But unlike the father, they did not understand the heart of Joseph still. That Joseph had long forgiven. In fact, I think Joseph forgave his brethren way back in the days of the pit.
Yeah.
They send messengers in verse 16. My father did command before we die, saying, verse 17, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive. I pray thee now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin and the evil that we did. At least they're admitting their sin. Amen?
Amen.
Joseph wept when they spake unto him. I think so. Joseph was heartbroken. Like, don't you guys understand I've forgiven you? Don't you understand I love you like my brothers?
Yeah.
Because you see, that's the heart of Joseph. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. Remember the original dream? And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. Am I in the place of God? As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant all unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Don't you understand, fellas, if God hadn't done and allowed all of these things to take place, you could all starve to death. So I have said all of that to finish with this short statement at the end of your handout. God is always in control of our circumstances. He always has our best interest in mind if we'll allow him. You trust him and allow his will for your life to be fulfilled. There's going to be ups, there's going to be downs, there's going to be mountaintops, there's going to be valleys, there's going to be good times, there's going to be bad times. But just learn to experience the touch of God with whatever you're experiencing in life. He's constantly reaching out to us. Let's bow our heads for a word. This morning, if you're here and you've never received Christ as our Savior, the most important reach is the reach of salvation. That Jesus is reaching out to you right now, telling you that I love you, telling you that I died for you, telling you that I paid for all of your sins on the cross. telling you that you can put your faith and you can put your trust in me, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never betray you. I will never falsely accuse you. I will never forget you. And right now where you sit, you can cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. Just like at the end, Joseph's brothers finally recognized their sin. And Jesus, I put my faith and I put my trust in you and you alone. That's salvation. And for those of you that have received Christ already, that have made that choice, that commitment, that are born again believers, as you deal with, maybe some of these things reminded you of things that you've had to deal with in life, you're dealing with now, just reach out and experience the touch of God. God will see you through it. He's in control. He knows our circumstances. And sometimes we think, doesn't God care? He does care. Going through a health crisis, doesn't God care? Experience His touch. Going through a financial crisis, experience His touch. Going through a family crisis, experience His touch. Father, bless now this invitation. Speak to our hearts in a very real, powerful way as we think about these thoughts. In Jesus' name.